Lord, may your Holy Spirit work through me, imparting your wisdom so that I may clearly, effectively, and faithfully communicate your word. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen. And Merry Christmas! It's here at last, all those trees and tinsel and tangerines and all those sleepless... I've got a three-year-old and I'm just discovering Christmas in a whole new dimension, sort of the sleeplessness of waiting for Santa and the dangers of sugar and all of those things. It's a whole new ball game, but it's here and it's here at last. And I've noticed a few little toys, so it's obvious some people have opened their presents. That's wonderful. But it's wonderful to have you here, whether you are one of the regular family members or whether you're a visitor. Perhaps you've been brought here by coercion, perhaps as a Christmas present to a relative, or perhaps the cook of your house has told you to leave so that they can cook the turkey, or as I've learnt, the local dish here is the pinto beans and the Mexican food. But it's wonderful to have you. But here we are on Christmas Day, and what does it all mean? What is Christmas all about? What is it that we are actually celebrating? Who are we celebrating? What did he do, and why should we care? The answer to this is found in the book of John. So who is Jesus? To answer this, we turn to today's gospel, which is in the bulletin, which George read out for us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. At first glance, it's a little difficult to understand that. But in short, the Word was God, the creator of all things. The Word was Jesus. The Word, which in Hebrew is Davar, or in the Greek, Logos, would have conveyed a very definite meaning to those listening to John's teaching. The Jews understood the Word to be the creative force of God, that which created and sustains everything in the universe. It is also that which reveals God, which allows God to be known. It creates and it reveals God. In a similar vein, the Greeks listening would have identified the Word as the divine reason, the logic, the thought of God, the creative life force which holds everything together and keeps everything going. Here, and throughout the Gospel, John is showing that Christ is the Word, the divine Logos, who, as we read in verse 14, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Dwelt amongst us in the person of Jesus Christ. Who is the Word? Who is Jesus? He is God, Creator and Saviour. That's the who. But what did he come to do? Again in verse 14 we learn that God, Son of the Father, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Now the word used for dwelt in the Greek literally means he set up his tent. He chose to dwell alongside us, close to us, with us. He didn't need to send a subordinate or a messenger. He came himself. When they heard Jesus speaking, they heard God speaking. When we read Jesus' teachings, we learn from God. A God who cares. A God who came to earth to dwell amongst us, not in a high palace, but in a lowly stable. God is with us. We are not alone. God is with us. That's the meaning of the word Emmanuel. Now, as part of the nativity story that we saw last night with the children, we heard that in the pageant that they were following the star that guided the Magi, the three kings, to Jesus. On the theme of stars and galaxies, slightly further afield, we have the Andromeda galaxy, which is the nearest galaxy to ours. Now, if you're not interested in geeky things like this, don't worry, just hang on for a little bit longer. Just a little bit. Now, travelling at the speed of light, which is 671 million miles per hour, it would take 2.5 million years to reach the Andromeda galaxy. And that would just take us to the nearest galaxy to us. 671 million miles an hour for 2.5 million years will get us to the nearest galaxy, to the Milky Way. And that's just one of 250 million galaxies that we know in the universe. And this is all brought into being by the same burst of power which created all that exists, created by our Creator, the one who astonishingly calls us to Him. Astonishingly, He came to us. The Creator of all this wants to know me and you. Well, why? I've heard some atheists say that humans are just not important. Well, I'm sorry to disagree with you, but you are. Your Creator came to Earth to prove it, and He died on the cross. But what did He come to do? For this, we look at verse 12. He came so that all who receive Him, who believe in Him, will become children of God, loved, protected, and accepted, brought into an intimate relationship with Him. He will always be there for us. For as He said, I will be with you always, Matthew 28. I will not forsake you, Hebrews 13. You will be my children, and I will be your loving God. Who can be God's children? Was it just the Jews or perhaps Anglo-Saxon males like myself? The answer is found in verse 12. All. All who believe in Jesus, who place their trust in Him, have the right to become His children. Even the English. All, regardless of age, gender, race, or background. God created all, and He calls all. In Revelation 20, Jesus says, Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door to let him in, I will come in and eat with that person, and they will eat with me. The question is, when Jesus knocks, will you respond? Will you let him in? Let him into your life, into your heart. So what is it that causes us not to receive him? To not let him in? Is it pride? Are we perhaps sinking in life but refuse to put our hand out and ask for help? When life swamps us with challenging, difficult, and dangerous situations, will our pride cause us to refuse God's help? Or will we put our hand out and be pulled to safety? Now, Christmas is a time where words such as peace and goodwill are often used. But there wasn't much of either during Europe in 1914. At the time, Europe was ripping itself apart. During the First World War, 20 million people died. That's 14,500 a day. We're dying in order to gain and then lose a few yards of enemy territory. In the trenches, nighttime conditions were 4 below zero. The men were drenched, lice infected, and demoralized as they watched their friends around them die. You can imagine the hatred between the two opposing armies. Yet on Christmas Eve, one side, the German side, they started singing Silent Night. After a while, the British in their trenches joined in. The singing suddenly stopped when the Germans threw something into the English trench. But it wasn't a grenade. It was a Christmas present. A plum pudding. Slowly but surely, both men from both sides started to come out of the trenches, cross the barbed wire, past the dead bodies of their friends, and shake hands with their enemies. A one-day Christmas Day truce was agreed on. They sang songs. They jointly buried their dead. They laughed together. They shared gifts. They shared photos of their loved ones and played football. Apparently, the Germans won 2-3. So there's no change there. There were dozens of similar scenes across the Western Front. This wasn't just a one-off. As one soldier wrote home, the indescribable something in the air, this indescribable feeling of good, of goodwill, is incomprehensible. Yet unfortunately, it only lasted a day. The Christmas Day truce ended. They were forced to continue fighting. And despite their admirable efforts, they just couldn't sustain the peace and the goodwill. With Christ, our truce with him is eternal. Christ came to earth to die in our place so that his enemies may be made his friends and live with him in peace forever. The real meaning and the real sacrifice of Christmas is eternal reconciliation and goodwill, a peace that will last. That is the good news of Christmas. It is that Jesus came to rescue us, to save us, to reconcile us to himself, to offer us new life and have it to the full. Now, the meaning of the name Jesus, it means God saves. That's what Jesus means. The name Chris is the one who the Christ carrier. The name of Julian is the brave. It's also called the warrior. And my wife always says, oh, don't worry, darling, don't worry. But the meaning of Jesus is God saves. That is what he came to earth to do. Well, it all sounds very good. I mean, I don't want to be contentious, but why should I care? It all sounds good, but how does it affect me? How does it help me know, and how does it help me when I'm unemployed, when I have a tumor in my side, when I'm depressed or lonely? Or perhaps things are going well in life, but these things still seem to be drab. Something is missing. Life just seems to be a compromise. How do these words help me? Jesus promises, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Well, these are very fine words, but do they actually cut any ice? John, the person who wrote about them, who recorded them, believed that they did. His brother and his friends had been executed, and now he was a fugitive forced into exile. Yet despite this, he is filled with hope and peace. St. Paul was repeatedly flogged, beaten with rods, deserted, and thrown into prison. Yet this is the man who teaches of the peace of God which transcends all understanding. That inner feeling of calmness and certainty, that when everything is around you is a mess, when everything is going wrong, that God will give you the ability to stay together. It is the understanding that we know that we will be provided for, that we are accepted and loved, and one day we will meet our Maker face to face, where there is no weeping, no pain, no doubt, no worrying, no sorrow and no illness, no regrets, just peace, love, and eternal communion. God will provide. He will accompany us and give us strength, a strength to get through just everyday life, up into eternal life. Often I need to remind myself, what is keeping you together? What are you relying on to get you through the day, to get you through life? Is it myself or is it God? But perhaps you know this, but feel that there is perhaps too much darkness in your life, things that you have done or said in your life, and that God just won't want you. Perhaps you're thinking, if I bring all the bad things out into the open, all the things that I've done out into the light, he'll have nothing to do with me. Well, thank God, you're wrong. For in the book of Luke, Jesus said that I have come to seek and save the lost. And it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Will we let him? Will we let him dwell with us? Will we let him heal us? Will we let him look after us and care for us and provide for us? Or will we try to find another way? Jesus is full of grace and mercy when we repent. He will say to us, as he said to the adulterous woman in John chapter 8, I do not condemn you, but sin no more. Now, I said this last year, but one of the Christmas presents that that I wanted was a bottle of aftershave. You're going to have to excuse the prompt, the gimmick. We don't normally do them here, but it's Christmas. I thought I'd have a bit of license. It's a bottle of aftershave, and its name is Eternity for Men. I got this one last year. It's called Eternity, that which is unlimited, that which lasts forever. Yet, ironically, I have to get a new bottle this year because it's run out. Eternity. Now, of course, this is just silly. It's just a name. It's just a word. But sometimes I have to ask myself, what about Christmas? Is that just a word? Does it have a true meaning? Or is it just like tangerines, tinsel, and turkey? Or is there something deeper, something with more substance, something eternal? Of course you know, but the word Christmas is the Mass of Christ. Mass means celebration. So it's the celebration of Christ, Christ Mass. If we take the Christ away, then it's just a celebration. And what's wrong with that? What's wrong if is that after we've eaten the turkey, after it's all the presents have been opened and the new year rolls in, the Mass, the celebration, is over. And what has changed? As Sylvia Plath, the American poet, wrote, "I feel ill from overeating, dull and disappointed, the way I always do after Christmas." You see, there is no substitute for Christ. Things of this world are to enjoy, but they will not last. They will not give you the peace and the contentment and the security that we seek. Things are good. Matter is good. That is why God came to earth in form. Matter is good. But they will not give us the things that we truly desire. Each year in our family, we set out on our coffee table the nativity scene. First Mary, and then Joseph, next the shepherd and the animals and the kings, and finally today, the baby Jesus. A few days after Christmas, I put the figurines back in a box, store them in the garage, and then forget about them. In about a year, I'll bring out the box, blow the dust off Mary and Joseph, and put them in the pride of place back on the coffee table. But is this how we actually think, how we actually treat Jesus and our relationship with him? Do we think about him maybe once or twice a year and then forget about him for the rest? Please, don't do this. Don't cheat yourself. Christmas isn't just one day. It is for life. It is the gift of God given to us in the form of Christ and our relationship with him. It is the gift that won't break, that we won't get bored of, it won't get stolen. It is the gift that can deal with pain, rejection, and fear. Fear of the future. It is the gift that is given to you freely. So, as we go out today, let's enjoy the food. Let's enjoy the presents, the fun, and enjoy one another. But also enjoy the fact that you are accepted and loved. For that is the true meaning of the Christ Mass. Amen.